devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil with evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
So, as you read through that, sounds like a pretty good list to check boxes off. I live in a house where lists are made constantly, and we check them off as we do things, and this sure sounds like a list. The NIV has a section that says living or love in action, which again sounds like this could be a nice little way to check boxes off as we go along through the day. ESV puts it as the marks of a Christian. Again, are we talking about check boxes? First and foremost, it's important to remember that the Greek manuscripts do not have any heading for these sections. So these are put in by people who have read them and think that there's a theme there, but they are never meant to be a checkbox. They are not meant to be a list of things that we make sure we do all the time. Rather, they are something that should be pouring out of us as God helps us. But our own sinfulness, our level of maturity, and even just our downright stubbornness to do things our own way often prevent us from doing these things. And during these times, we look very unlike the picture of a Christian that Paul promotes here. But it must be important, because Paul talks about love both here and in 1 Corinthians before he goes on later in the chapters to talk about the spiritual gifts. So love must be important. So why is Paul putting an emphasis on this? What is it that we're supposed to remember, and how do we do it? In 1965, many of us remember because it still plays every year, Charles Schulz put out a little program called A Charlie Brown Christmas. And in that movie, Linus gives one of the most profound and beautiful examples of the gospel as he talks about the birth of Christ using the words of Luke. So far, so good. A year later, this time of the year, came out The Great Pumpkin. And the number one takeaway from The Great Pumpkin is, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. Really? We have the gospel on one hand and just a sincerity in whatever I believe on the other. Is that really what Paul's talking about here? Is it true? Can I really believe anything as long as my heart bent sincerity is on it? And I would think that Paul would say, may it never be. Today's passage talks about being sincere, but it ties that sincerity to love, and as we'll see over the next few minutes, that love has a purpose. It's also what that love is, a guide, a measuring stick, a guideline for how our behavior should be impacted, because it should show what Christ has done for us. So verse 9 talks about our love being sincere, but I want to define that word because I want to make sure we're all talking about the same thing. It means unfeigned, real. It means genuine. It means without hypocrisy. But does that mean that as long as I love anything, as long as I'm sincere about it, Paul's okay with this? There are lots of kinds of loves, and many of them are mentioned in the scriptures. But here, the word that Paul uses for love is agape. And as we have mentioned many times over the past, that is the word that is used for God's unconditional love given without expectation of something being returned. So Paul isn't just talking about any kind of love. He's not talking about my love for gadgets, which I'm pretty sincere about. But that's not the kind of love that Paul was talking about right here. Paul is talking about a love that is a reflection of the kind of love that God extends to his people. And so it's the kind of love that, when we are sincere about it, makes an impact not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. As one commentator put it, love is primary, but if it is not sincere, it is not real love, it is only pretense. So at the end of the verse 13, Paul starts this like litany of things. He says, hate what is evil, do what is good. Be devoted to one another, honor one another above yourselves. Never lacking zeal, keep up your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. As you read through these, they start to sound a little bit like Proverbs. Say this, then that, which echoes the same thing over, only using different words. And they are actions. They are things that should be seen in our lives, and they are things that we can do out of the sincerity of our love. But they are not a checkbox of things that we have done. They are not a measurement of how mature we are in Christ. They are a response of the love of God pouring out of our hearts. These things don't prove the sincerity of our love. They are a reflection of it. You know, if I sincerely believe and love that I am better than everybody else, and my attitude is just that, so I want to make sure everybody knows that and everybody knows how smart I am, and every conversation I have around wraps around that, is that really going to do the kind of building up that Paul is talking about? Emphatically, no. We should all realize that. When we put ourselves above others, there is no help we are going to give that will look like God's love. Another commentator puts this meaning on, So sincerity alone is not enough. The type of love you have is not enough. And as if to drive that point home, Paul shows us what happens even when things do not go our way. Verse 13 ends with practice hospitality, and verse 14 starts with bless those who persecute you. And you might scratch your head wondering, well, what do they have in common? Well, in the Greek, the word practice and the word persecute are the same word. And it just simply means to put something into rapid motion, to pursue it, to follow it eagerly, or to endeavor earnestly to acquire something. Think about that when Paul says practice hospitality. He isn't just saying open your doors and be welcome. He's saying pour your heart into it. He isn't just saying, oh, have somebody over for a meal. He is talking about expressing the love of God, which is a relationship. So it's not an event. Hospitality is not an event. It is a heart action that pours out of us. The same goes with bless those who pursue you, who eagerly trying to do something against you. It's the same word, the same emphatic word that Paul uses here, because he wants you to see the difference between what we are supposed to do and what the world can do to us. But in that, he says, bless them. And he says this because he understands that the world doesn't know God and that they need to see love before they will ever hear anything. Both cases point to what's happening either in your home or on the street where we should be showing God's love to others. Verse 13 basically deals with how we deal with each other, but also with those out on the street. Verse 14 is probably, hopefully, mostly from those out on the street, but it happens here. And Paul is saying that in all of this, we need to reflect the word of God. We should not become distracted. We should not allow a situation to overrule what we know to be true. I'll get there in a minute because we all do. But let's put it this way. Imagine for a moment you were in your car, you're driving along, you're by yourself, nobody else is there, and you're coming up to an intersection, and you see a car coming down the side street, and they don't stop, and they pull out in front of you and slow down. How do you react? I've mentioned this before in other sermons, and because it sticks with me. I once heard a radio preacher say, our true personality shows the best when we're behind the wheel of our car. And I said it then, and I'll say it now, I hope not. I know for myself that that situation, that very situation, which I will tell you happens almost every Monday or Tuesday on the way to this office, is a regular event. I don't think people in Reisterstown know what stop means anymore. On the way here this morning, we had a car who chose that, I guess they were going for a scenic ride today, and they were doing about 10 to 15 miles an hour under speed limit. I wasn't even driving. My wife was. And I hear these words come from the steering wheel saying, shouldn't you be practicing what you're going to preach this morning? It's a problem. And I know from conversations with many of you that it's not just me that has this problem. At some point or another, we all get frustrated, maybe not with driving, but we all get frustrated with something and we vent. Is that what Paul is illustrating? And I answer it with, no, we should not be like that, but we are. So how do we react? Is it with love? Is it with kindness? Is it with a way that would bless somebody? And if it isn't, what are we going to do about it? The one thing that holds true in all of these statements for Paul is we're never going to do them all the time right. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but sooner or later, we will fail in one or all of these things at some point in time. It's then that we need to remember that these aren't check marks. It's then that we need to remember that what they should be is God's grace and love flowing through us into a world that needs it desperately. In all of these circumstances, we need to remember that we are called to bless others, to show them Jesus. We are not called to condemn them or curse them. That we are called to love them in harmony and not be conceited. The best thing for us to do at times like that is be remind ourselves of the gospel. I remember our pastor emeritus preaching many, many times over the years that every morning you should get up and preach the gospel to yourself. It's a practice that I take. I wish it would stick more than an hour. But every morning, remind yourself of the grace of God and the love of what Jesus did for you. Jesus came knowing we were failing, knowing we were going to continue to fail, knowing that we were going to break pretty much anything that God had put in front of us to do. And he lived a life and said, look, this is how it's supposed to be done. And if that's all he did, we would still be in a very miserable state. But he went to the cross and he said, I'm paying for all those sins. For all those the Father has called me, I am paying the sin for that. And even that wouldn't have been enough, because then we would be wondering, well, what comes after death? And Jesus rose again from the dead and promised that we would follow him. That's the love that Paul was talking about when he says love must be sincere. God's love for us is so sincere that, as we sung earlier, he would humble himself by sending his son to the grave. So as we look at Paul's answer to these things, we should be serving one another. Inside and outside of the church, doesn't matter. We should have the same manner that reflects God's love. It's only as we seek to do that, that we will start to notice a difference not only in our lives, but those around us. Paul expands on this in verse 17. He will tell us more about it because he wants to make sure we understand this is not just Christian fellowship he's talking about. He warns us that this is for everyone. He wants us to reflect an attitude of Christ and to be careful about what we do and do, as he puts it, do right in the eyes of everyone. The eyes of everyone. That can sound an awful lot like do whatever makes people happy or just follow the world and it'll be okay, but that's not what Paul means. Paul means that we need to do what's right in the eyes of God, but as Peter put it in his first letter, to do it with gentleness and respect. The idea is that we hold to the truth, but we don't try to use a sledgehammer to get other people to see it. So Paul tells us that we are living, that we should be careful that not to do what everybody else does. Even though that I've heard people use that verse that says, well, see, it says we need to make everybody happy. That's not exactly what he's saying. He is saying that we need to do this. We need to represent God and God's love in a way that we're not condemning, that we're not putting ourselves above others, and that we understand the love that God has for us and for all of his creation. Verse 18, he reinforces the idea, says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Just want to unpack that a little bit. So if it is possible, hopefully when you hear that, you can also hear there may be times when it's not. There may be a time where there is nothing that you can do that will make peace with other people, if you choose to follow God's will. There will be some people who, no matter what you do or how you do it, will not accept peace in this, and they will just, unless you agree with them and unless you support their ideas. Paul adds the qualifier, says, as far as it depends on you, because he knows that even if you bend as far as you possibly can, there are still going to be people who resist and will not want peace. The world will condemn us. We live in a world that is calling evil good and good evil. We should not expect them to understand that we understand what true goodness is and what is truly right in the eyes of God. But we can do this gently, we can do this respectfully, and we are not called to condemn them. That alone is God's job, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. So in his final statement, he says that is really the result of the first two. If it's possible, and you've done everything you can within your power, that hopefully the result will be that we live in peace with others. Again, I will say, Paul is not saying this will always work. The way he phrases it makes it very clear that we could do what's right in God's eyes and still end up looking in the eyes of the world like the bad guy. But we need to hold faithful to what God is doing. And then verse 9, he reminds us that it is not up to us to execute judgment, or to be condemning or criticizing. It is God's work alone. And he says, God says, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. I remember in a conversation with a brother in Christ one time, and we were talking about some things, and I used that verse, and the reply was, yeah, but it's really nice to do the Lord's work sometimes. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about. It is not our job to take things into our own hands. Paul would absolutely not condone the action of us stepping up, rising out, and condemning somebody. And I think that's why he wraps this up with the Old Testament passage when he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And that passage ends with, in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. There was an old practice at some countries when they caught prisoners, they would feed them, give them something to drink, and literally pour coals. But that's, again, when you read the entire context of the passage where that came from, God is saying, you do these things and leave the judgment to me. It is mine to be the judge, mine to be the avenger. So in the very end, Paul warns us, and he makes the warning very emphatic. He gives us this statement, and he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. All too often, we can give in to our own sinful nature, and things become a battle that could easily have been avoided had we have reflected the love of Christ instead of our own zeal, compassion, and anger towards protecting the Lord. I will go on record. We cannot protect the Lord. He's big enough to protect himself. He only wants us here to be an example of who he is, and what we are is a reflection of his love. We are not his soldiers of battle, although there are songs and hymns that call us that, and certainly Ephesians implies that we're in a battle when we are told to put on the full armor. But if you read that passage carefully, our whole job is to stand firm in Christ until the Lord returns. It is not to pick up the sword and charge into the bloody array. That is the job that belongs to God. Our job is to be loving, kind, all the things that we would read if we went to Galatians 5 and pulled out the fruits of the Spirit. Those are the result of loving sincerely. And it's precisely in times like we live in where God's love is so needed and that reflection needs to be so clear that we need to be able to talk to people rationally, calmly, with love, with gentleness, and respect, knowing they disagree with us, knowing they will not see, unless God changed their heart, they will not see his love at all. This entire passage, again, could be used as a checkbox, and I think you would be very disappointed at the end of the week if you tried to do it. But it's not meant to be that. Again, it is meant to be something that encourages us, something that helps us to encourage others, and something that helps us pick these things up and move forward, showing that we are here to bless people and not condemn them. When dealing with fellow believers or believers struggling with doubt or other issues, we should use this passage to encourage them, come alongside them, and build them up instead of tearing them down. In my own life and in the lives of some of the people I've talked to, I've heard phrases like, well, if you only had a little more faith, or if you only had faith, or if you really believed. And when I hear those, it breaks my heart. And it doesn't encourage me. It really sounds like somebody's questioning whether or not I even know Jesus. And I scratch my head and wonder what I did wrong. And then I plummet down a whole different rabbit hole, while they may have thought they were trying to encourage me. We just need to be careful about how we say it. Because when we say things like that, we're sounding pretty arrogant. I know what faith is like, and if you had enough of it, this would happen. But there's no promise like that in scriptures at all. God tells us that our faith comes from him, and he will give us the faith we need to get through the situations that he lays before us. So, you may have guessed what I'm going to use for an application for you to remember, because it will happen. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but sooner or later, somebody on an expressway or in a side street or on a turnabout is going to jump in front of you and do something you don't like. Or maybe they're behind you and you're traveling at the speed limit, but they want to go much more than that, and they drop back and run up on you and drop back and run up on you. This will happen. So my question for you is, the next time it does, what are you going to do about it? Now, I suggest that you stop, not your car, that you stop. You stop the process of you going down this righteous anger, which is not really righteous at all. You stop the process of judging them for what they're doing, that you pray. Not just for them, but for your own heart that is now way off track from where it should be. You pray for yourself, and then pray, how could you possibly, you're not going to talk to them, how could you possibly bless them? But you can pray that God will show his love clearly in their lives. You can pray for forgiveness for yourself, forgiveness for them as they've just cut you off. And you can pray that Jesus will change your attitude, that you will truly become a reflector of the things that Paul has told us here. Ask yourself, what can you do or say in any situation that would end up bringing about a blessing to the person who just did this? And I would argue that if you end up in that position and you go towards that goal, that you will find that God has also blessed you in this. How do you overcome evil by doing good? Is it by being angry, being self-righteous? Is it by calling names, or whatever it is you do behind the wheel? Or is it by lifting this up to God, saying, here's another opportunity where I need to learn deeper the love that you have for me? Let us pray. Lord, so often I hear these own words echo in my own head. I can only pray that I would become more competent about when they happen, quickly turning them over to you, that I truly would stop the actions of thinking that way and pray that things would change, that I would pray for forgiveness for myself and pray for your intervention in those people's lives. We have no idea what's going on in their lives at that moment in time when they choose those actions. Help us to live with kindness, with gentleness, and respect, but may we never compromise the love that you have for us. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.